So there was a man who was visiting the rabbi's home, came and knocked on the door and asked to see the rabbi. And this rabbi was very well known for his charitable impulses. He was a very generous man. "Rabbi," the man said in a broken voice, "I wish to draw your attention to the terrible plight of a poor family in this district, in your area here. The father has died, the mother is too ill to work, and the 9 children are starving. They're about to be turned out into the cold, empty streets unless someone pays their rent, which amounts to $400. "How terrible," exclaimed the rabbi. "And may I ask how you know these people?" The sympathetic visitor applied his handkerchief to his eyes and said, "I'm the landlord." So if we could have the first slide, we're going to read the instructions for Sukkot. "Speak to Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, and say, on the 15th day of this 7th month is the feast of Sukkot, or tabernacles or booths, for 7 days to Adonai the Lord." So Sukkot began officially at sundown on Wednesday night. And then skipping down to verse 39, it says, "So on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you are to keep the feast of Adonai for 7 days. The first day is to be a Shabbat rest, and the 8th day will also be a Shabbat rest." So from this verse, we begin to see that this is about the harvest, when you've gathered in the fruits of the land. And by its time of the year, this is at the end of the final harvest, even here in our climate, and also in Israel, because the fruit harvest is come in now. In verse 40, "On the first day, you are to take choice fruit, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before Adonai your God for 7 days." So, you've each got a palm branch, and I've got some other branches here, a rose of Sharon and an evergreen. And this is what we are commanded to do, is to lift up our branches. But notice also, I've got a picture here of some people in ancient times with their branches. This is called a lulav, the 3 branches together. And the citrus fruit is called an etrog. And I've got an orange here because it's just got to be a citrus fruit. And the traditional thing sometimes is a very special fruit, which is very expensive. But the orange is scriptural. So we're to lift these up. And if you could back up to the scripture for a moment, notice that your scripture says we're to rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. That's a lot of rejoicing, don't you think? God commands us to rejoice. He loves to see his people happy, joyful. And we're to do it by waving the branches and the fruit. So let's just all take a moment and just, not just wave, but rejoice and be thankful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you thanks, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That was joyful. You guys have got it. Verse 41, "You are to celebrate it as a festival to Adonai for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it in the 7th month." So this is one of the appointed times of the Lord that was not affected when the temple was destroyed. It's forever wherever you are. And then verse 42 and 43, "You are to live in Sukkot," or tabernacles, or booths, "for 7 days. All native-born in Israel are to live in Sukkot." And this is just another example of God's grace. He knew that when we were scattered, we would be in some climates where it would be very difficult to live in the sukkah for 7 days, like here. So only native-born Israelites have to live in the sukkah. Verse 43, "So that your generations may know that I had Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, dwell in Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai your God." So this is the reason to remember the wandering in the desert, that we lived in tents, we moved every time the cloud moved, God's presence was there with us. So I hope you checked out our beautiful sukkah out there. Did everybody see it when you came in? And again, thanks to those who decorated. I've actually been doing a little living in it for the last 2 days, Thursday and Friday. As I come into work each day, I've gone out there first thing and just stood there and enjoyed the outside and had a little time of praying and worshiping and just being in the Lord's presence. So as Ethel was singing to us and the worship team was playing, that this time is called Zman Simchatenu. We actually sang a song of that title, which in Hebrew means the time, Zman is time, the time of our rejoicing, Simchatenu, our rejoicing. So I just was meditating a little bit on that word. You know, we just throw around words in English, not the Hebrew word, the English word, rejoice. And I realized that it's made up of two words or two parts, re and joice, right? And re means to repeat. In many places, return, turn back, you know, restore, make it back the way it was. So rejoice means repeat your joy. And I realized that what this is about is remembering the things that made you joyful and repeating the joy, rejoicing, bringing the joy back. And think of the psalm where David says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. So that's what this is about, reliving the joy that we experience when God does great things in our life. Anybody have God do a great thing in his life? Let me see hands. So every once in a while, you should go back and relive that. Rejoice in that. And this is really a wonderful commandment of God. It really shows his love for us. He wants us to remember the great times and rejoice in them. But why? Why would he command this especially to be done once per year? And I thought about that, and I realized it's because all the service, all the troubles of this world, they gang up on us, and they overwhelm us. And after a while, I do, I think the rest of you probably do, we forget. We forget the great things the Lord has done, and we just get weighed down. Anybody here get weighed down by all the things of the world? We get weighed down by them, and we need to break through that. So what's the way to break through that? Remember the great things God has done for you. Rejoice. Be joyful. And this is why I believe that we in the United States actually established a day to do this. It's coming up in the end of November, Thanksgiving Day, because that's really the purpose of Thanksgiving Day. Give thanks for what you have so you will rejoice in these things. So what are we to be rejoicing in and thankful for as a body here? I know each of you has something individually, probably many things individually. But so today I thought there's so many things. I did a message once on Sukkot. I think it was like 12 things to rejoice in. But today I just felt to focus on four things to rejoice in today. So the first one we kind of already did, and that's to rejoice and be thankful for the harvest. It's why we wave the branches. It's you know, we take for granted the abundant provision we have in this country. It is really not like this in other places in the world. If you've ever traveled, it's not at all like this in many places in the world with overflowing shelves. And even in our congregation here, we get leftovers from Wegmans and we give them away. It's an incredible abundance. And later when we go out to the sukkah, we're going to pray for the continuation of that abundance. This is an ancient tradition of the Jewish people, because in celebrating the harvest, people realized that the harvest was there because they got rain. And so Sukkot became the time for praying for rain for the coming year. So later we're going to go out in the sukkah. I've got some pictures. This is not this year's sukkah. This is maybe a few years ago. We had a couple of pictures of that. And also, when we think of this rejoicing for the harvest, we get a little bit spiritual about that, because there's physical harvest, there's the fruit, and you know, there's the abundance we have, but there's also a spiritual harvest that we can rejoice in. What's that? Answered prayers. Anybody here had a prayer answered this year? Okay. Healings. Anybody have a healing this year? Wow, that's almost many people who said that they needed a healing last week. Healings, breakthroughs, salvations. Anybody here know somebody that you love that got saved this year? Okay, that's a fruit, salvations. How many here grew in their walk with the Lord? They were discipled somehow. They matured. That's a fruit. We can be thankful for that. How many took a stand for what is right in some place in their life? That's a fruit. That's a fruit of our maturity. And then, of course, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. How many feel like some of that grew in them this year? Let's hope it grew in us, right? And finally, the fruit of relationships and reconciliations when they go sour. How many had a reconciliation this year? Awesome. Those are some of the spiritual fruits that we've all experienced. Then the second thing that as a congregation, and you who are visiting us can join in with this, we need to rejoice. I need to rejoice, and I think you can rejoice along with me for being part of this congregation in what God has done for us as a body over the years in our days. Because this is our 30th anniversary. And so as part of our 30th anniversary celebration, I'm going to share some of the historical highlights. And by historical highlights, I mean things where God has done an amazing thing just to give him the glory so that we rejoice. We're going to remember those things with joy and be thankful for the 30 years of his doing this and also for the 30 years that we've been part of the revival of the Jewish people, the Messianic movement. So I'm going to start out with the first slide here. Some of you may recognize the person in the lower right and the person in the lower left. Randy and Ann, these were the faithful back before Congregation Shammai Israel existed. And there was a congregation called Beth Elohim in the 1970s. It actually owned a building here in Rochester, had a leader. And if you want to find more about the history, you can check with Randy. He's the designated historian for Beth Elohim. At some point, that group folded. And this little group, I don't know if this was the prayer group, but I think Ron Alexander was also part of a prayer group that was meeting at Bethel. And they were praying for someone to come and revive the Messianic movement in Rochester because of the folding of Beth Elohim. And around the same time, in 1983, a group of us, some of us are still here, our family, the Campbell family, of who Ben and Hannah are here, some of the folks that have gone on to be with the Lord that some of you remember, Russ Powers and Dorothy Benzoni, and some who have moved away, the Grunhouses. We were part of a group that Chosen People Ministries was leading here in Rochester. We were reaching out to Jewish people around 1983. And then here's where the Lord did an amazing thing. In 1984, just 30 years ago, a young man just out of college came to Rochester with a call to start a Messianic congregation. And there he is, the young Jonathan Bernis. With hair. And there are those of you who know what Jonathan has gone on to do. I think you will agree with me. It is absolutely amazing that God would have sent him to this little city and to this little prayer group, because he has proven to be mightily used by God in an awesome way. We're going to show some of those ways in a little bit later. But it was just an amazing thing that I rejoice about still, that God answered the prayers of that little group and sent Jonathan Bernis here to start Shammai Israel. So the next thing to rejoice in is we were given, and this is, if you know Pastor Ron Domina, you could go up and thank him for this. If we were given access to Bethel Church to meet there for 4 years without any cost. We met in the youth chapel, which now is the part of the coffee shop, the place where people sit around and drink their coffee. And that was the grace of God. Most pastors at that time were not favorably inclined toward the Messianic movement. And Pastor Ron, somehow God spoke to him and opened up that building for us. We met there for 4 years. My family and I started attending in 1985. And the reason that we got connected was that our son Jason turned 13 and we wanted him to have a bar mitzvah. So we went and got connected with Jonathan and had the bar mitzvah here. 1988. We purchased this building. We got a picture of it. There's how it looked when we first purchased it, with all those wonderful cracks in the walls. But this is a source of amazing rejoicing. We were like 40 people, maybe. I don't think we were more than that. And somehow we were able to raise the money to buy this building. It was absolutely a miracle that the small group was be able to do it. And then it took some other miracles to renovate the place. This place, if you look at the picture on the right, was actually a kitchen. Right over there was this, that counter. And we tore everything out, tore the walls out, and turned into the sanctuary. Lots of more renovating pictures. You can see some of those upstairs. And what was amazing about that, and some of you who are around remember this, is God sent in to the congregation people who knew how to do this kind of work and were experts at it. Two of them in particular, I call them Bezalel and Aholiab from the book of Exodus, where God raised up two craftsmen for Moses to build the tabernacle. And these two gentlemen came in. They had all the tools. They had all the knowledge. And they just did it. It was absolutely the grace of God. Absolutely. So we were in here, and just within 2 years, a world-shaking event happened that affected us mightily. And that was in 1990, the Iron Curtain came down. And I believe it came down because the Soviet Union was not allowing Jewish people out to go to Israel. And this was part of God's plan, and so that had to come down. And it came down, and in 1990, Jonathan decided, I believe the Spirit of God guided him, to pay a visit to Moscow. And the reason he wanted to do that was because we all who have worked in the Messianic movement, we all understand, we've all experienced that most Jewish people in the West are very closed to the good news. They've been taught against it. There's been lots of prejudice, all kinds of reasons. But nobody knew what the Jewish people in the former Soviet Union would be like about this, what their attitude toward the good news, toward the gospel would be. So Jonathan took a group of people, and they took Bibles and Russian and tracts, and they went to Moscow, didn't know a soul, opened up their suitcases on the streets of Moscow and said, anybody want Russian Bible? Well, they didn't say it because they couldn't talk Russian. They just held them up and offered to give them away, and they were mobbed. Absolutely mobbed, swamped. You see, Russia had not allowed anything in for 70 years. And the people were curious, what's this all about? What is spiritual life all about? And then they were being mobbed by these people asking for Bibles, and they started to say, are any of you Jewish? And about half the people said, yeah, I'm Jewish. And from that, Jonathan began to understand that the Jewish people, in their 70 years of captivity, just like the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, in their 70 years of captivity in the former Soviet Union, had been totally isolated from any Jewish teaching and from any Christian teaching. And so they weren't taught to be against it. They weren't taught to be closed. And they were open. And they were curious, what's this all about? So God led Jonathan to organize an outreach in the city of St. Petersburg in 1993. We call this the Festival of Jewish Music and Dance. I've got a picture of it. Whoops, there's Jonathan. There he is without hair. Looks a little more familiar. And there he is speaking, and there's that first festival. Yeah, that was the one. There it is. First festival at the Oktoberski in St. Petersburg. That was a 3,000-seat auditorium, and pretty much filled it up on the first night. And that was another one of these amazing moves of God. We had no idea whether people would actually come to this music festival that we had planned. And the other miracle was the finances to do this. Somehow people found out that what Jonathan was planning to do, and the finances came. 100 people, about 20 from the congregation from the West, went with him to go and put on this festival. And after the music on the first night, I still remember, I still get chills from it. How many were there? It was a bunch of people from the congregation who went. Anybody else besides me? I'm the only one left. Oh, my gosh. Well, anyway, at the end of the music, Jonathan got up and gave a short gospel presentation, invited people to come down and receive the Lord. Half of the 3,000 people there came forward and prayed to receive the Lord. And we gave them out little cards to find out their background. And we found out, as we analyzed the cards, half of those people were Jewish. So at that time, I would say 750 Jewish people prayed to receive the Lord at once. This was unprecedented. Nothing like this had happened since the days of the book of Acts. And we are so privileged to be part of what happened at that time. So there's another reason for rejoicing. Yeah, you can applaud. But it got better than that, because Jonathan continued to organize these outreaches in other cities of the former Soviet Union, in Moscow, Kiev, Odessa, and Minsk. And the hand of God continued to move, supplying the resources, the money, the people to go over, favor with the Russian authorities, which was one of the biggest miracles to let us do these things. And it resulted in tens of thousands of Jewish people coming to the Lord over the next 10 years. Again, unprecedented since the book of Acts. So we can rejoice in that. I rejoice that I was able to be a part. I went on that first festival and then supported Jonathan for the other times that he went. And then in 1993, we had another one of these amazing moves of the Lord. Jonathan was overseas all the time, and the congregation was really struggling because he wasn't around. And so we had a visit from a gentleman named David Levine. Turned out he was a Jewish man who'd found the Lord, and he was actually pastoring right here on South Clinton Avenue. But he had no call to his own people. He was pastoring. He was assistant pastor at a church there, and no call. And then in 1993, he and his wife Sandy decided to visit Israel. And when they were in Israel, the Lord began to speak to him about reaching his own people. And he was instructed by the Lord to start attending services. He knew Jonathan. Jonathan had been arguing with him for years, actually, that he should start reaching the Jewish people. And the Lord told him to start coming to our services here. And I believe I'm probably standing right on the spot where this happened, because our platform used to be over there and our sound booth used to be over here. And David was standing right here and he had a vision. And the vision was that he was in outer space looking back at the planet Earth. And between him and the planet Earth was the figure of a man whom he took to be God. And God was saying, favor on Zion. And a question was posed to David, do you want to be part of this? And it was left up to David what to do. And what David did is absolutely amazing. Without any kind of offer from us, he quit his job as a pastor of the church. And he and his wife, Sandy, just said, we're going to start attending over at Shema Israel. And I was one of the elders at the time. And we were praying about, you know, what do we do for the fact that Jonathan isn't around anymore? We need to hire somebody. And all of a sudden, David shows up. We found out his qualifications, and it was like, well, what do you think? Might this be the Lord? And it was. So David came on as our assistant pastor, or at the time we were called pastors, not rabbis. And again, the amazing provision of God. At that time, Jonathan started an organization called Hero Israel Ministries. And for those of you who like to go up on the third floor and pray, that's the place where that ministry started, right in that prayer room, was where it started. Jonathan eventually moved to St. Petersburg to start the congregation in St. Petersburg, and eventually returned to the U.S. and took over a television ministry in Phoenix, which is where I'm sure many of you have seen him, Jewish Voice broadcasts. And it's now called Jewish Voice Ministries International. He's continuing to do this work. What happened then was, again, the grace of God, and you can see the hand of God in this. As Jonathan was going to each of these cities and bringing these outreaches, it became obvious, especially to those of us who were on the eldership at the time, somebody needed to take the responsibility to see that congregations were planted in each of those cities. We couldn't just leave those people on their own. So David participated in one of the festivals, and at that festival he was assigned to do follow-up. And that drew him in to that role of doing the planting. So we can rejoice, and this deserves another round of applause, because over the next 10 years, through Jonathan's continuing evangelism and David's planting, around 50 Messianic congregations were started in the former Soviet Union. 50. Many of them are still flourishing. So that leads us to the provision of God that affected me the most. Because David started doing this, that was too much for him to lead the congregation and also do this planting of congregations all around the Soviet Union. So he and I and other elders prayed about this, and in September of 1995, and the Lord spoke to me, and I started in March of 96, and I think there's a picture there. There's David and Sandy. We missed that. There's David and Sandy, and then there's the next picture. There we go. That's me. And I got to say, you know, you guys are not maybe in contact with Messianic rabbis from other parts of the movement, but I would say something like 90, 95% of the Messianic rabbis in the Messianic movement started their congregations by a little meeting in their home with their own family, a couple of friends. They were pioneers, they were planters, and so they were working a job, trying to start a congregation, a hard row. And for me, I quit a very good job with Xerox, but I stepped into a congregation that was already flourishing, that had a building, that had leadership, and a salary. And it was it was an amazing, amazing thing for to be able to do that and not have to go through that hard road. So I just praise God and rejoice when I think about that. So out of that, out of our congregation here, a congregation was planted in Syracuse by Mark and Danielle Greenberg in 97. And that congregation had an amazing favor. They were able to buy a building right on the Syracuse University campus, which is a very Jewish campus. And they still have that building. And Rabbi Ben's brother, Jacob, and his wife, Teresa, are leading that congregation right now. And then in 2000, we started something here called Sharing Our Bread. And it was to reach the Russian Jewish immigrants that were living here in Rochester. And at the peak of that ministry, we were helping 38 Holocaust survivors by giving them groceries every week. And through that and our outreaches to them, many of them received the Lord. And again, those of you who are involved in that, I think back to the amazing provision when we started that. We didn't have any food to give away. We didn't have any place to give it away. We didn't have any people to do the giving away. And we didn't have anybody to give it to. And so we just began to pray, and within, it was like a month, we had drivers with vans, we had Wegmans giving us food, we had a place to give the food away, and we had 80 people show up, 80 families, the first time we offered them food. It was so much the Lord, and it was just His provision. Today, that has ramped way down because most of those people were very old. Many of them have gone into nursing homes. Some of them have died, and so we've kind of tapered that right down. Another amazing thing to rejoice in that I experienced in 2001, I still shake my head when I think about this one. I started fellowshipping with some pastors in the city in a group called GRAE, Greater Rochester Association of Evangelicals. I did that for a few years and got to know the other pastors in the city through that, and it was great. And then all of a sudden in 2001, they asked me to be president. Now, you know, that's a great honor, but the thing for the Messianic movement was the thing that I'm amazed at what God did, because here was this group of pastors, and remember, I mentioned it before, that when we first started the Messianic movement, it wasn't that positively received by many pastors. Why are you having this middle wall partition? And so all of a sudden, this association of like 120 or 30 pastors decides a Messianic rabbi should be their president. I just shake my head about it. So for 4 years, I was able to be the president of that, and it was actually quite humorous, because I had to go and represent that organization at many functions, you know, that went on. And they'd say, oh, we're being supported by this organization, and they would introduce the leader of each organization. And it was really humorous every time they'd come to GRAE, Greater Rochester Association of Evangelicals, Rabbi Jim is representing it. But it raised awareness so much of us, of the Messianic movement, of our existence in this community. So I rejoice in that. We had provision. That was a slide of Sharing Our Bread. There's some of the other provision for the Lord to rejoice in. This is our young people heading overseas. We had two international trips, one to the Ukraine and one to Budapest. I got a couple of slides of that, I think. There's another one. They're all making faces, and you can recognize some of the people on those slides. Others in the congregation served in amazing roles as they answered God's calls, and we were able to participate in that. We planted Beit Emmanuel in Naples with Jim and Anna Kopening, and Panay Adonai in Eugene, Oregon with David and Kerry Van Slyke. And then we had some folks that served overseas. Aaron and Dina served in Ukraine for a year. James had served in Haiti. Paula, who's right here with us somewhere. Where are you, Paula? Over there. I've got a picture of Paula. There she is. Served. How many years did you serve in Ukraine? 3 years with the Levines, 2 years with the Levines, and 1 year by yourself, right? In the Ukraine. So it was just awesome that we were able to participate in sending all these folks. And then we've had many people fulfilling their calling as part of the congregation here. Danielle Howig in the back there was ordained and became part of the staff. And Ben Rogers, Rabbi Ben, came on staff in 2011. Carl Jones came on staff in 2013, and I just rejoice that we could be part of enabling all of these folks to fulfill the call of God on their lives. And then as we get to more present times, you got to rejoice in what we have right here, right now, in this renovation. This renovation was so amazing. Some of you, most of you remember, we put up a big thermometer over there to try to raise the funds for it, because we thought it would take like 6 months or something to raise the funds, and they came in 2 weeks. And it was absolutely amazing. And then the work, just again, thank Rabbi Ben sitting here. He's done so much of the work. Others who are here in this room did a lot of the work, but it's been so awesome. And the favor came in. And then, of course, we announced just 2 weeks ago the favor for our future. That is an amazing move of God, that Edgewood Free Methodist Church would offer us their building, saying, we want you to have this building because it's in the middle of the Jewish community. It's right near the JCC, and we believe a Messianic congregation should have that building, and we're going to try do everything we can to make it possible for you to have that building. Woo! Can you rejoice in all those things? Okay. So those are just two of the things to rejoice in. That's a lot so far, right? But I got a couple of things, other things to rejoice in. The third thing to rejoice in is that our Messiah, I believe, was born on this day. So we can say happy birthday to him. So for those of you who are curious, because I always get asked about this. I've gone through this before, but I'd like to show you how you can show your friends where we get this from in the scripture. So if you want to take notes, it's really easy to follow here. In the 4th century, I believe December 25th was chosen as his birthday as a concession to the pagans who celebrated the winter solstice. And also because the church made a decision to remove all Jewish practice. And so Hanukkah could no longer be celebrated. And it's amazing. Hanukkah is the 25th day of the month of the winter solstice. And we have the Lord's birthday, the 25th day of the month of the winter solstice. So I think it's too much of a coincidence for that not to be related. But we can date, I believe, Yeshua's birth directly from the scriptures. Not for sure, but here's how you do it. First of all, we take a look at Yohanan's father, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 5, it says this, "In the days of Herod, king of Yehuda, there was a Kohen, a priest, named Zechariah, who belonged to the Aviah division." Now remember that, Aviah division. So if you have a concordance, you can go look up that word, Aviah, and you will find, if you go back from the Hebrew, it's a little tricky because in Luke it's in Greek, okay? It's English coming from the Greek, but you got to look in your Old Testament concordance, and you can find in 1 Chronicles 24 and verse 3, it says this, "David divided them into their offices according to their divisions, the seventh for Hakoz, the eighth for Aviah." So here we have that same name of a division, and David dividing them up for what? We look at the next verse here that I have up there, verse 19. "These were their duties for their avodah, their service, upon entering into the house of Adonai, according to the ordinance given to them by the hand of Aaron their father, just as Adonai, the God of Israel, had commanded them." So what we're seeing here is that David organized a schedule for the priests, and they were to come to Jerusalem from wherever they lived throughout Israel and serve in the temple. And if you go through the divisions, you find there are 24. So now this is where, you know, we can't say this for sure, but it sure looks this way. I assume that they each serve for 2 weeks, because to serve for a week and go back and then come back again, it would be a lot of travel. It would be a lot of walking. They would have had to walk from all parts of Israel. So if we assume they serve for 2 weeks, that would cover 24 times 2 weeks of the year, right? 48 weeks. But we know a year is 52 weeks. So in the scriptures, there are three pilgrimage feasts. And all of the priests had to be there for the three pilgrimage feasts. Passover and Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and this one, Sukkot, that we're celebrating right now. So that would make 3 plus 48, what's that? 51. But Sukkot is actually 8 days. It takes up 2 weeks. So that would be the 52nd week of the year. So all of them had to follow this schedule. So if we put this into the rotation for the 52 weeks, Zechariah was in the 8th division. So the cycle, I believe, would have been begun on the Jewish lunar calendar in the first of the month of Nisan, which is the month that Passover is in. And so the 8th division, if they served for 2 weeks, would have served in the 15th and 16th week. Everybody follow that? Okay, all right. But in those first 16 weeks, both Passover and Shavuot fall. So instead of the 15th and 16th, it would have been the 17th and 18th weeks. Follow me so far? Okay, I know this is math, but hang in there. So Zechariah would have been in the temple during the 17th and 18th weeks of the year. Got that? And then he was told that his wife would become pregnant, so he would have gone home in the 19th week of the year. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 24, we read this. Following this, Elisheva, or Elizabeth, his wife conceived, and she remained 5 months in seclusion. Now, here's again, we have to make an assumption, which is she got pregnant in that first month that he got home. God had promised them a miracle. But if you make that assumption, so what we have is the dating of when John the Baptist was conceived. You see where we've gotten here? It was in the 5th month. It was in the 19th week would have been in the 5th month. You can do that math in your head. Everybody see that? In the 5th month of the year on the Jewish calendar. And then we have another clue. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in the Galilee called Nazareth. The 6th month, we refer to the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So we go from the 5th month of the year, that's when she conceived, to 6 months later. Okay? I know it's getting hard to follow, but we're 6 months later. So 5 and 6 are 11. We're in the 11th month, or really when you count the months, it comes out to be the 10th month. So the angel would have visited Miriam or Mary, and she would have conceived in the 10th month of the year on the Jewish calendar. Ready to follow me so far? Okay. Now you move ahead 9 months around the year, and because the year is 12 months, 10 and 9 are 19, but you subtract 12, so you come out with what month? 7th month of the year. Now, all of the great events in the Messiah's life happened on appointed times, right? He was crucified on Passover, he rose from the dead on first fruits, and he sent the Holy Spirit on Shavuot. So in the 7th month, are there any appointed times of the Lord? There's 3. Yeah, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. So are any of those like somehow connected to the Messiah being born is the question. And immediately, if you understand Sukkot, it's to remind us of God dwelling amongst us temporarily. Does that speak of the Messiah coming? Yeah, it's a sukkah, it's a temporary dwelling place. What was Yeshua's sukkah? His body. His body was his sukkah. And in fact, I believe that John, in chapter 1 of verse 14, alludes to this in the actual Greek. When you look up the words that are translated there, the Word became a human being and lived with us. The Word is actually tabernacled amongst us. Eskenosen, to temporarily live amongst. So that would be the Greek way of saying the Feast of Tabernacles. So he tabernacled among us. So my conclusion is to this, and you can agree with me or not, but my conclusion is that Yeshua was born on the first day of Sukkot in the 7th month. It would have been the 15th of the month. So that would have been Thursday. So we're a little bit late here. But happy birthday, Lord. Happy belated birthday. And the way you say that in Hebrew is Yom Huledet Sameach. Want to try that? Yom Huledet Sameach to the Lord. And that's why we're going to have a birthday cake later, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's birthday. Now, I'm not trying to convince people to stop celebrating Christmas, because I know it's important to all families. My family is important, too, but this is how I believe what the Bible says, and many people have begun to adopt this. So what was the Holy Spirit trying to teach us by arranging for the Messiah to be born on Sukkot? Well, obviously, God was dwelling where? In the midst of his people, right? And his body was a sukkah. And so we can see all of those lessons in that. But what are we to rejoice about? Why is it especially wonderful that the Lord, that the Lord came as a human being, because that's what his birth is all about, coming as a human being. I rejoice that our Messiah grew up amongst us, that it wasn't like he came down to this planet and just was a full-grown being somehow, but that he grew up amongst us. He went through all the struggles of childhood, even of being born, of being a small child, of growing up, all of those things. He experienced all the tsuris, we call it in Yiddish, troubles, all the struggles, the exhaustion at times. And then as he became a man, we read about it, he experienced the opposition, the frustration, the envy, the betrayal, the false accusation, and finally, he experienced murder. And he overcame all of that to fulfill his destiny and be the Messiah. So can you rejoice with me that he was born? Thank you, Lord, for being born. And the fourth thing, the final thing to rejoice in, we've had three things. We've had the abundance, we've had this congregation, we've had the Lord's birth. But the fourth thing is to understand that in the way God set up these holidays, to have these three holidays fall in sequence and so close to each other, it's really kind of crazy to schedule three holidays within 2 weeks, because it makes life very crazy at this time of year. But the Lord did that for a purpose, and the purpose was that Rosh Hashanah would begin the time of repentance, that Yom Kippur would be the day of forgiveness, and that Sukkot would be the day of giving thanks for the forgiveness that happened on Yom Kippur. So we are to give thanks for what happened, not on Yom Kippur, but what the Messiah did through his atonement. Yom Kippur was the day of atonement, and so for what the Messiah did. And I'm just gonna highlight a few things about the atonement of the Messiah that we need to rejoice in. We need to remember that he did. First of all, the book of Hebrews tells us that his atonement was greater than the atonement made by the animal sacrifice. And so I want to read a couple of verses from Hebrews to you. Chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. For the Torah has in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the actual manifestation of the originals. Therefore, it can never, by means of the same fast sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, bring to the goal those who approach the holy place to offer them. And then verse 2, otherwise, wouldn't the offering of those sacrifices have ceased? For if the people performing the service had been cleansed once and for all, they would no longer have sins on their conscience. So let's dig into this. First of all, who are those who approach the holy place? Well, we know that's the priest, the high priest. But he did it for all the people of Israel. He was making atonement for all of the people of Israel. And in verse 1, if you back up to there for a second, it talks about a goal. It says that those sacrifices didn't bring the people to the goal. It didn't bring the people who were offering them to the goal. So what's the goal? Well, we don't have to guess, because the goal is answered in verse 2. Go to verse 2. The goal is right here. For they would no longer have sins on their conscience. That's the goal. So what this is saying is that the Messiah sacrifice did something greater than the animal sacrifices, and that was it brought people to the place where they would have cleansed consciences. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 also speaks of this. Yeah. How much more then will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? So when we confess our sins to God and ask his forgiveness, and ask him by the power of Yeshua's atoning sacrifice to take away our sin, his sacrifice doesn't just get us forgiven. It's important to understand this. He sets us free from shame, from guilt, from the we carry around with us if we have done things that we know were wrong. And that's an awful burden to carry around, of shame and guilt. And it is part of what Yeshua paid for when he made his atoning sacrifice. Just like forgiveness and healing and deliverance and peace and the Holy Spirit and eternal life, cleansing of consciences is for this. Now, I've done some counseling, and I believe that there are many people who are believers who suffer from guilt and shame because they have not received this. They have not received the fact that that can be taken away by Yeshua. So that's the first thing I believe we can rejoice in, that he cleanses our consciousness, removes it no matter what we've done. When we confess it to him, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness and removes it, and we have clean consciences. Can you rejoice in that? Anybody here had done some things that you need to have cleansed from your conscience? Okay, if you're willing to admit it, I did. I probably will. Another thing that he gained for us through his atoning sacrifice that we can rejoice in John 7, I mentioned this. On the last day of Sukkot, he promised that all those who would trust in him would have rivers of living water flow out of them, his Holy Spirit. So it's also a day to remember and be thankful and rejoice that not only did he say that the Holy Spirit would flow out of us, but we need to understand that the Holy Spirit in us is God himself in us. That's how he dwells in us. Yeshua says that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him, and we are in him, and he is in us. And that's how it is. It's through his Holy Spirit. So that's another thing to rejoice for. And then as we end here, I'm just going to give you three other things here that are in the scriptures that I just came to me that we should rejoice for. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are of God's making, created in union with the Messiah, Yeshua, for a life of good actions already prepared by God for us to do. Why is this a source of rejoicing? This is purpose. Do you know that life without a purpose is meaningless? It's hopeless. But what this is saying is that each of you, God created you for a purpose. Not just to come and, you know, trust in the Lord, but to move on to fulfill the purpose that God has for you in this life. And I know many believers suffer from hopelessness and depression and a sense of not being of value because they haven't fully received this promise that each of you has a purpose in God's kingdom. There's something for you to do. And then another one in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Yeshua says this to his disciples, remember, I have given you authority so you can trample down snakes and scorpions, indeed all the enemy's forces, and you will remain completely unharmed. Now, I know most of you are not worried about trampling down snakes and scorpions. We lived in California for a while, and that was a big worry, actually. But how about the enemy's forces? Do you have any opposition from the enemy's forces? Yeah, all of us have that. And this says Yeshua is giving us authority over all the enemy's forces. Can you rejoice in that? Yes. And then finally, we're going to end with this one. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. These signs will accompany those who trust in my name. They will drive out demons, speak with new tongues, not be injured if they handle snakes, again there, or drink poison, and heal the sick by laying hands on them. God gave each of the followers of Yeshua healing power in your hands and in your prayers. It's part of the atonement. It's part of what he paid for. So what are we to rejoice about when we're reminded of his atonement, the abundant life he brings, his peace, cleansed consciousness? He made a way for you to know him personally. And we haven't even mentioned eternal life, a forever family that you're going to be with forever. And who's got some other things? Well, anything else that the Lord purchased for us that I haven't covered? Just shout them out. Names written in the book of life. Yes. Given us the spirit of truth so that we can tell the truth from lies. Awesome. Very needed. Very much needed. We can speak freedom. We are ambassadors of the kingdom. Very high office. Ambassadors for the kingdom, speaking freedom, breaking bondage. Any others? What's that? We are healed by his stripes. Yes. Seated in heavenly places. We could go on and on. Let's pray. So, Father, can you just agree with me that you'd like to have a thankful heart? Father, give us thankful hearts. Let's say it together. Lord, give us thankful hearts. We sing a song. I don't think it's a scripture, but it should be. It says, a thankful heart prepares a place for you, O Lord. That is so true. That is so true. So, Father, we just obey your commandment. It's not hard to obey this commandment. We rejoice today. We rejoice, and we're going to rejoice for the 7 days, and we're going to give thanks, Father, for you being a God who commands us to rejoice. So we rejoice in you. We thank you for the harvest. We thank you for your provision for our physical needs, which are so abundant in this country. We thank you for the spiritual harvest. We rejoice in salvations and healings and disciples and in the fruits of the Spirit and relationships and reconciliations. We thank you for this congregation in the way in which it's been like a walk through the book of Acts to be part of it for the last 30 years. And we know it's going to go on. We thank you for the favor we've seen from pastors in this region. Thank you for this building. Thank you for sending Jonathan Burness here. Thank you for sending David Levine and Sandy here, Father. Thank you for the revival we participated in Russia. Thank you for being able to feed Holocaust survivors for about 10 years. Thank you for sending our young people overseas and others, Father. Thank you for the growth that we've seen. Thank you for this renovation we're finishing up here. Thank you for that new building that we've been offered, Father. We just thank you for these things. And Father, we thank you for being born. Thank you that you didn't just come as a grown man. You came as an infant, and you were born on this day and lived among us, suffering and struggling as human beings do. So we thank you for coming, Father. And thank you for your atoning sacrifice, for bringing us all the things that we called out here: forgiveness, cleansed conscience, purpose, the truth, power over the enemy, all the things, healings. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that our names are written in the book of life, Father. Thank you, Lord. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.